But if we go back to the book of Exodus, and just after Moses led the people out of Egypt, and you know, they're sitting there, and God is displaying his might right before their eyes. Okay? We saw exactly what he did in Egypt. He led his people out. But not only that, when they got to the Red Sea and all hope was, they thought was lost, God parted the waters. They got to the other side, and the Egyptians were lost because the waves came crashing back down on them. They got a real big dose of reality who God was. But after they got past the Red Sea, what did the Israelites do? They started complaining, didn't they? You know, here they have witnessed God's might by their very own eyes. They saw exactly what God could do. But as soon as they're out of that danger, they wanted to go back. Because the Lord was leading them into a hard place. But once they got there, what was it? The land flowing of milk and honey, right? They didn't see the big picture. They were looking at the here and now. So as Moses is leading them, they decide they're going to start testing God. They talked about, you know, well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And each time they started complaining, what did God do? He provided. He displayed his might with the manna, the water, the quail. They had all their needs met. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. But here they were complaining the entire time because, you know, that's what we do. If we don't have something here and now, we're going to complain about it, aren't we? Now, they come back to where Moses first spoke to God on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to speak to God again. And this is what I want you to see. Once Moses was out of the picture, what did they do? They totally went the complete opposite direction where God was leading them. Because if you think about it, Moses was a person of authority. He was leading them under God's direction. What happened when that authority was somewhere else? They totally just lost their minds and wanted to do their own thing. And you know, I got to thinking about this. Isn't that what some of us do too? What happens when we step out of authority? You know, look at me, I'm a big guy. If I step on your toes tonight, but just take us for an example. And you know, I'm guilty of this too. I am not a perfect person. I never will be. But I have been saved by grace. We can come to church on Sunday. We can sit here, raise our hands, shout hallelujah, preach it, Pastor. We sing the words. But what happens when we walk out those doors on Monday? Some of us revert back to the world, don't we? You know, just like the Israelites were doing, they were reverting, wanting to go back to Egypt. When we step out of here, we revert and go back to the world. And we get back into the same routine every single time as soon as we step out those doors. But then when we're in here on a Thursday night or a Sunday, what happens? We're raising our hands, we're singing, we're praising, because we're back under that authority. Now, the next thing I want you to see is not only did they revert back, but with Moses out of the picture, they did something that God really did not like. And we're going to be in Exodus 32. And starting in verse 1, give you a chance to get there. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I mean, here is people that are seeing God's hand work, seeing his power. And as soon as Moses is gone, they don't know what's going to happen. What do? They want something that they can see and believe in right there. So they formed an idol. Now this upset God. Because if we turn back to Exodus 20, God says this in verse 1. Then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what's in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous. God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, why is that important? That's the very first commandment that God gave Moses. The very first one. You shall have no other gods except me. And what did they do? They worshiped themselves and made their own idol and said that was God. So what is an idol? Dictionary.com defines it as this. An image or an other material object representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed, an image of a deity other than God, any person or thing regarded with blind admiration, adoration, or devotion. Now, did you hear the last one, the last definition? Now, think about the world we live in today. How many times have we gone through life saying that, oh, this guy right here, he's my idol. He's my hero. That's idol worship. You know, even in America today, we even have a show devoted to idols. I mean, I know it's went off the air now, but how many of us, I'm guilty of this too, sat and watched American Idol? Now think about that for a minute. You know, any person or thing regarded with blind admiration, adoration, or devotion. How many of us tuned in each week and voted for our favorite? You know, how many times do we see a sports star and like, oh, this guy's my hero? You know, anything that takes away from your time with God, anything. It could be a TV show. It could be, in my case, which I'm bad about, a video game, because I like to play video games, but it takes away from my time from God. Right. And you know, it could be money, it could be yourself. You could be worshiping a person, or like the Israelites did, they worshiped a golden calf. Because if you look back at ancient Egypt, they had many gods, and all their gods were in the form of animals. So they just reverted back to what the world told them was right. And that's kind of what we do. And you know, God shows that he has strong feelings about this. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I will pronounce my judgment on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now think about us. We're no different than they were. We can sit there and do something really good, and if we're not giving God the praise first, we're worshiping the man. We're worshiping ourselves. If you make a lot of money, what do you say? Oh, I did this on my own? Or do we give God the praise first? That's why we have to watch. And then Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. You know, this country is real guilty of that. I'm not saying that everyone goes out who owns a business or anything like that is, you know, worshiping an idol. What I'm saying is if you worship the person that did that, and, you know, you give them just the blind adoration that it's reserved for God, that's idol worship. You know, a lot of great people helped build this country. And when this country was founded, it was founded on biblical principles. Whether anyone wants to disagree with that or not. Because I know when the pilgrims first came over here, I'm not saying they were the first ones here, but there were other explorers too. The first thing they did, as soon as they set foot on this land, they planted a cross and gave all the glory to God. They left the country because they were facing religious persecution. What happens when we face persecution now? We give in, don't we? Instead of standing up to what God wants and what's in the Bible, we got to be politically correct. Because we're told to look inward and everything. And, you know, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and everything. Do everything on your own. It's always the individual. But we got to give it to God. It's not about worshiping us and what we can do. It's about worshiping God and what he can do through us. Psalms 135, verses 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. It's pretty powerful right there, because when we worship something other than God, we're worshiping an inanimate object. They can't speak, they can't see, they can't hear. So why would we worship a created thing like that when we have the living God who we can be worshiping? Now this is the part that gets me. In verse 18 it says, those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. So when you're trusting in an idol, you're blind, you're deaf, you can't speak. Just like that idol that we've created for ourselves. And you know, people like to say, well, this is all just Old Testament stuff. God's not like this in the New Testament. But I've got some examples. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Romans 1, 22 through 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We've taken God, worshiping him, to worshiping an animal. It even says that God is incorruptible, but we worship the corruptible. Why would we do that when we have a God in heaven who is our Father, who created us? Instead of giving him the love and adoration, we're giving it to this inanimate object or this other person that we just idolize. And I can say I'm guilty of this too, because, you know, one of my heroes growing up was George Washington, and I just idolized him. And I saw that that was wrong, because he's not God. He's a man who was put on this earth to do the work of God. And I should not be giving my glory and praise to him, but to the one who created him. Also, if we read a little bit farther down in Romans, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed. Amen. So instead of worshiping the creator, we're worshiping the works of our own hands. Acts 17, in verse 29, it says, Being then the children of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. You know, if you look at America today, what does America run on? Runs on money, right? We show that success is measured by how much money you make, not by your character and where you stand with God. You could be poor living in a shack, but God has richly blessed you some way. But we look at them and say, they're worthless. You know, look at them. They're living in filth. And then we look at someone that lives in a mansion and says, oh, I want to be just like them. That's another form of making an idol out of something. If you have a lot of stuff, you're worthy. If you don't, well, no, we can't look up to you. So how do we handle idols in our lives? Let's look back at how Moses handled it. If we go back to Exodus 32, starting in verse 7, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for the people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. But what did Moses do? This is what we all should be doing. Then Moses entreated to the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses did what we all should do. We turn to God. We speak to God. We pray to God. And he will answer everything. We need those intercessors that will pray for each and every one of us. Because it wasn't the people praying to God. They had disobeyed God. But Moses was praying on their behalf. He goes on to say, why should the Egyptians speak, saying with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. So what Moses is saying to God is, you know, if he destroys his people right then and there for breaking his commandment, the Egyptians will look and say, oh, well, look, we were right. They should never have left because all God did was bring them out there to kill them. So Moses is praying with compassion. And he says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and that I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven in all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind. Now, Moses goes down the mountain then. And there's something I really want you to see here. In Exodus 31 and verse 18, we're going backwards a little bit. When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Now it says, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. So Moses is carrying the word of God. I've read this so many times, but I've never seen this next part in the way that God revealed to me. You know, we can always pray, but we can't just pray alone. Now, if you go a little bit farther down, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Now this is what God revealed to me. Moses shattered the tablets, but he threw the word of God at the situation. That's why this is important. All of our answers can be found in this book. Not only do we pray, but we've got to get the Word of God after all the situations in our life. So whatever life throws at you, we can find every answer here through prayer and reading. We must always stay under God's authority. And you know, we must always be held accountable, whether we are in the church or during the rest of the week. It should not be, there should be no difference. And you know, we can't come up with excuses because, you know, I chuckle about this, but I know it's not funny. But we love to have our excuses, don't we? They said, well, oh, I'm a good person. You know that I've prayed to God before. You know, I don't go out and do anything bad. And then we look at Aaron. Aaron was set aside to be a priest. And what did he do? Moses even said to him, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? So Aaron, who has been confronted with his sin, is like backpedaling now because he's been caught. So now he's trying to weasel his way out of it. And that's kind of what we all do, don't we? Let's say, you know, I'm in sin and someone sees something that I've done and then they call me out on it. Well, you know, the sinful side of me says, well, I didn't do this. You're mistaken. You don't know the entire, you know, circumstance. You don't know the whole story. But Aaron, who before told them to take off the gold and give it to him, he took this from their hand and fashioned it. But Aaron says, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourselves. They are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. So Aaron is sitting there trying to tell Moses that, oh no, I didn't do anything. I just threw this stuff in a fire, and this is what came out. Even though a few verses before that it says Aaron fashioned it with his hands. And that's what happens when we're confronted. No one likes confrontation, do they? I mean, if someone came up to you and accused you of something, you would do everything you can to get out of it, right? I mean, take for an example. I know no one in here has been pulled over by the police. But as soon as they come up to your window, what do? They're always like, do you know why I pulled you over? Well, no, officer, I wasn't doing anything wrong, even though we're doing 90 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. And they've been caught. But they'll be like, oh, no, I wasn't doing anything wrong. Oh, my speedometer's messed up, you know. I didn't do any of this. It was just an accident, just like Aaron did. But because Moses, who walked with the Lord, spoke to the Lord, the Lord spoke to him. He finally just loses it and takes the calf and destroys it. Because he was a man of God. He prayed. He spoke to God. He had the Word of God. So what I want you to see is, no matter what situation we're in, you can't forget about what God has done for you and where you used to be before He found you. Because with God, once our time on this earth's done, we're going to be seated at the table. We're going to have every spiritual blessing we could ever possibly think of. You know, we're going to have, you know, we're going up to like the filet mignon side of the table. Why would we want to go back down to the spam side? And you know, that's what the Israelites did by worshiping something other than God. They weren't looking at the big picture. They were looking at the here and now. And that's not what we can be focused on, the here and now, but we also have to look ahead too. Because God has given each one of us a gift. And it can't be just used on us, and we can't expect praise to us. We're to go out and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. But we do it through God's power, not through man's power. You know, we'll face persecution. We'll face, you know, maybe even death. Because there's people over in other countries who are being killed because they are a Christian. You know, we haven't had to face that yet. But you know what? It's coming. But there's better things coming too. You know, the last time I stood up here and talked, we talked about the battle of Gog and Magog. And I talked about the war of Psalms 83, where Israel will be living in peace. Did you know in the news this week, it talked about Israel going into Syria to take out some Hezbollah agents. Syria decided to shoot down some Israeli planes. Now, we know the end won't come because Damascus has not been destroyed yet. Because it even says in the Bible that Damascus will be a heap. Israel is ready to go to war with Syria. They said they are going to go in. If they're threatening their security, they're going to stop it. That brings about Psalms 83, where Israel will be living in peace because the neighbors are, you know, no more. They don't have to worry about them. But that sets up, too, that Russia is in Syria. Russia has said that if Israel does anything in Syria, there will be repercussions. They're the ones leading the battle of Gog and Magog. So I don't know when it's coming, but we're living in the last days. You know, the Lord humbled himself, went to the cross. But when he comes back, he's coming back in his full glory. And that's the person I want to be worshiping, not some golden calf. So just remember, the Bible is our most important weapon. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Prayer, and this right here, is our weapon. We don't need idols when we've got this. And this will always be. Because the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Amen. Good word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't it neat that we got people coming up in our congregation that can deliver the word of God? Amen. That's exciting. And they're part of our family. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone here tonight before we go that we can agree in prayer with you? You have a need and you'd like to come forward? We'd like to pray with you tonight. Is there anyone that has a need? Do you need your family to pray for you? Okay. If you would like to come up, we'll be glad to pray for you. Is there anyone else that would have a need? Well, we appreciate everyone coming out. Guest speaker.